And the question that we're looking at this evening is the why question. Because if we understand the why behind what we do, it often helps so that we may continue to do it. And so the question, I'll read and answer the question. It says, why do Christians need to pray? And the answer is because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. And please turn to Psalm 116, which is one of the texts supporting that. And our brother Peter's going to read that psalm to us, highlighting the importance of prayer in our thankfulness and worship.
Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. This is the word of God.
Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire, around Him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I'll testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I'll not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Amen. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, this afternoon we begin a series on prayer, and no doubt we all agree this is a very important subject. After all, the Bible has much to say about prayer. And of course, the most sublime passage on prayer is the Lord's Prayer, or maybe better termed, the disciples' prayer. As the Catechism deals with prayer, it uses the Lord's Prayer as its basis, as we no doubt know, and we'll also see, Lord willing, in coming weeks. But before unpacking the Lord's Prayer, the Catechism first deals with three questions, why and how and what. Why do we pray and how do we pray and what do we pray? And today we begin with why. It's important to understand why, because when we know why we're doing a particular activity, we're more likely to be engaged in it. As one writer says, when we don't have clarity about why we pray, the what and the how will suffer. So, why pray? Well, for some in our culture, prayer might seem like a good idea for health reasons. In a society full of beeps, buzzes, and dings, one unbeliever advocated prayer as a way to escape the noise, not to seek God, but to calm the senses. For some, prayer is an ATM. Punch in what you want, use your religious works as your pin, and await an expectation. For some, prayer ticks a religious box. Some religions have beads to count, others have wheels to turn. Others have prayer mats to bring out so that the prayer box can be ticked. For others, it's just simply a good question. Why pray? I'm busy. Or why pray, since God is sovereign? So let me ask you, why do you pray? The question can be answered in a whole variety of ways. The evangelical preacher J.C. Ryle gave 7 reasons as to why we pray. 1, it's absolutely necessary to a man's salvation. 2, it's one of the surest marks of a Christian. 3, no duty is so neglected. 4, it's the greatest encouragement. 5, the secret of eminent holiness. 6, one great cause of backsliding is neglect of prayer. And 7, one of the best ways to acquire happiness and contentment is to pray. A book I'm reading at the moment gives seven reasons also as to why we pray, and it draws on the Lord's Prayer for those seven reasons. So there's a whole variety of ways in which we could answer the question, why pray? And this afternoon, I'm just going to give you three broad and biblical reasons as to why we pray, which are summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. And the first reason as to why we pray is because prayer is for worship. Prayer is for worship. Remember how the Lord's Prayer itself begins in worship. After the address, Our Father in Heaven, comes the first request. And the first request is, Hallowed be your name. What is that request about? Well, that request is about worship. Notice how many of the prayers in the Psalms begin with worship. They begin with extolling God's character and delighting in who God is or what He's done before dealing with its subject material. Before Nehemiah saw the king, and before he even went to Jerusalem, you'll remember he prayed, and we have a long, extensive prayer from Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1, and it went like this. So, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. From the outset, Nehemiah's prayer, before he even gets to the details, he's exalting God and lifting God up, because God is the awesome God. He is worthy of praise and awe. And He is the faithful God. Likewise, the Catechism reminds us that prayer is, quote, part of the thankfulness God requires of us. As Christians, we realize we're totally indebted to God. We were lost in sin and guilt. We were in darkness, but God, in His mercy, He made us alive. He paid for our sin. He set us free. He removed our guilt. It was God who in grace who came to save us. And so when He comes to save us, the first answer to Him and to His saving work is that we pray and we thank God and we respond. Prayer is our answer to God's call on our lives, our thankful answer. We see this in Psalm 116. The psalm is about deliverance. It's about salvation. And after celebrating the deliverance, the psalm asks the question, well, in light of all that God's done for me, how can I repay God? How can I thank Him? What could I do? What's the answer? Verse 13 says, I'll lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. There's so many things He could have said. He says those two things, and the first one is a bit of a head scratch. We don't really know what that one is. It's not clear what it means to lift up the cup of salvation. But the second part of the verse leaves no doubt. It's very clear. He's going to worship God and respond to salvation through prayer. This is interesting, isn't it? He could have mentioned so many other things in terms of his thankful response. But prayer is right up there. And this may explain then why the Bible also commands prayer. Because you might have noticed the Catechism said God requires prayer. Now that might not sound quite right to our ears. God requires prayer, because you know we want prayer to be ultimately genuine, spontaneous, from the heart. That's very important. Psalm 50 exposed that the people were busy with external stuff, but their heart wasn't there to pray. So to say God requires prayer sort of may go against the grain just a little. So why does it say that? Well, because God is worthy of our worship. Prayer is foremost about His glory. Maybe it's a bit like teaching children, please and thank you. Or maybe teaching your grandchildren to say, please and thank you. See, you want that to be spontaneous and genuine, of course. That's the goal, isn't it? But it doesn't quite get there yet in those earlier years. So you prod and you say, what do you say? And you know, you get them to say please and thank you. Boys and girls, do you always say please and thank you? You do. Wow, amazing. So when you get presents, you say please, you say thank you. Did you say thank you for your breakfast this morning? For lunch today? For mum and dad taking you in the car today and that you didn't have to walk to church? Ah, there I gotcha. We teach our children to try and be thankful and Lord willing, it becomes spontaneous after time. Likewise, as children of our Heavenly Father, we ought to say thank you spontaneously, of course, but we do need some encouragement. So in a way, God also requires prayer. After all, how can we not respond to God in prayer for all that He is and all that He's done? It would be gross snobbery if we didn't. He is worthy of worship and glory. So this is an important point in a selfish and individualistic age, because prayer then is not in the first place about us. In the first place, it's hallowed be your name. It's always in the first place about God. Let this truth drive us on to pray. He is worthy, and so let's pray. The second reason as to why we pray is because prayer is also a communion with God. It's communion with God. Here's an interesting question to consider. Was there prayer before the fall? Was there prayer before the fall? Well, I don't think so, at least not in the way we pray. Because Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God. They walked with God. Their communion was perfect. They didn't need to indirectly come to God. Their communion with God was direct and face to face, as it were. But of course, after the fall, things changed. They're ejected from the garden. As Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. And so communion was broken, it was lost. And all those who are outside of Christ today are still in that broken and lost position before God. They're alienated from God, and there is no communion and no prayer lines that are open. But now through Christ, we are reconciled. And through prayer, we may enjoy again communion with God. This means, to put it differently, we may enjoy glorious fellowship with God. So communion as in fellowship with God. Now here's another head scratcher. The Catechism says prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. The most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. It's a head scratcher because scholars try to work out, well, how can you make that claim that it's the most important part of our thankfulness? How can you make that claim? There's no Bible verse for it. People look in vain if they're going to find a Bible verse saying that very thing. Is prayer more important than my giving and my acts of obedience and my evangelism and so on? And on what basis can we say it's the most important part of thankfulness? Is the Catechism, because remember the Catechism is not God's word, it's not a divine document, it's a human document, a very, very good one. But it's still a human document, so we've got to test everything. Is this biblical? Well, I think it is when we consider communion with God. See, prayer is the most intimate activity that we experience with God. In prayer, we give our very selves to God. That's sort of what Psalm 50 was sort of getting at. Like, God didn't have a problem with the whole sacrificial system. It was a good system. It pointed them to Christ. But God had a problem when they thought they could just throw sacrifices at God and not really have a heart for God or want to delight in God. And so he said, well, get rid of that all. I don't need it all. If I want a cow, I'll go and grab one. I own them all. But I want you. I want your prayer. I want yourself. I want your communion. As one writer says, or tries to explain it, illustrate it, as a husband and wife sit together on a quiet evening reviewing day's events, as they talk together about their love, their aims and desires, their children and grandchildren, they reflect the intimacy of married love. Now, I know that sounds a little bit idyllic, doesn't it? Maybe that pastor was on holiday at the time, but you understand the point, though. A believer's prayer with the Lord reflects the most intimate part of our spiritual life. See why prayer is so important? It's our communion with God. It's not just a job to be done, a task to get out the way. It's an opportunity to delight in the company of our God, to meditate on Him, to think about Him, to be blessed by Him. Psalm 27 verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. A Christian woman from Ireland gave her testimony, and she said that for years she lived as a contented unbeliever who had dabbled in religion in the past. Then a friend invited her to a Bible study, and she came along one day. And then she said of her experience, I had no idea what was going on then. I had no idea what was going on when they studied the Bible. I had no idea. But when they prayed, oh, how they prayed, she said, they prayed like they actually knew God. And that told me I needed what they had. See, to put it differently, she saw that that group of people, that Bible study group, had real communion with God. Maybe you're an unbeliever here this afternoon or listening in. Your sins have separated you from God. Well, the good news is that through Jesus Christ, we're restored to God. Through Jesus Christ, we may enjoy the communion of God's presence, and God invites us, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and its first question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so we get all these beautiful invitations throughout the Bible to come and enjoy communion with God. And so why pray? Well, pray to give God due worship, but pray to enjoy the presence of God. And then the third reason as to why we pray is because through praying, we receive. Through praying, we receive. Since God is sovereign, why pray? Now, that's a very good question for those who know their Reformed theology. Since God is sovereign, why pray? Because we know that the Bible teaches, God has decreed everything before the foundation of the world. He's planned all events. He's planned our lives out. He knows what's going to happen, 10 years, 20 years. It's all planned out already in His decrees. So then why pray? Ever read Daniel 4:35? All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants on the earth. And none can stay His hand and say to Him, what have you done? There are many verses like that, of course, that show that God is sovereign. Sovereign over our lives, sovereign over the nations, sovereign over this world. He calls the shots every day. So why pray? it's going to make a difference? Well, we pray because God is pleased to work through means, isn't he? So when God, the Bible says God brings the rain. He does bring the rain, but he uses a weather system to bring it. That's the means by which he brings the rain. God has decreed all things, but he uses prayer to bring about those ends. And so our prayers do matter. And so the Bible does encourage us to pray. At the same time as showing us an awesome and sovereign God, it shows us we better pray, otherwise stuff's not going to happen. Luke 11:9, Jesus encourages people to pray and says, "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find." And boys and girls, what's the next bit? "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Luke 11:13 highlights that our spiritual well-being depends on prayer. It says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" James 4:2 highlights we could have more if only we prayed. "You want something, but you don't get it," says James 4:2. "You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have." Why not? Because you do not ask God. And so prayer is powerful. God's eternal plans do not change. But our prayers are part of those plans. They're worked into those plans. They're the means by which those plans are achieved. How incredibly humbling it will be one day to find out that your prayers and mine have changed the world. That your prayers have changed, had a profound impact on someone else's life, on the church, on society. We'll find that out one day because we pray to receive. And so this is good motivation to pray. After all, let's just flesh it out a bit. Think about what we could receive. Specifically, the Catechism mentions the Holy Spirit. Of course, we understand in Scripture that there's a bit of a funny circle going on here, but we understand in Scripture that the Holy Spirit must open the heart first, and then we respond to God. And then when we respond to God, we pray for the work of the Spirit. And so it goes. And so that passage about asking for the Holy Spirit would seem to be a passage like, you know, be filled with the Spirit more and more. So that's one specific thing mentioned in the Catechism, but then it uses a more general word to talk about all the things that come from God's grace or his gracious hand. And so let me just bring some phrases before you from the Lord's Prayer. Our daily bread. Are you concerned about your health? Pray. Are you concerned about your finances? Pray. Do you want to grow more as a Christian? Pray. Do you want to experience joy or the peace that passes understanding? Well, pray. You see, we pray to receive. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Do you need forgiveness? Do I? Of course we do. And so pray, and we get it. Are you burdened by guilt? Pray. Do you need to extend the same forgiveness to others? Which is very difficult. Pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you feel weak in the spiritual battle? Yes, we do. Well, let's pray then. Do you fall into the same sins? Yes, so we'll pray. Boys and girls, is it hard to obey mum and dad? Yes, it's hard. Sometimes, many times, we disobey. So we just need to pray for more help from God for that one. So can you see, we've got so much to receive. We could go on, and so we pray to receive. And so from this angle, you can also see that prayer then is a means of grace. So I'm using a bit of a technical term now. Prayer is a means of grace. In theology, the term means of grace is used to highlight the means by which Christ communicates his benefits to us. And the two, of course, that are in a league of their own are the preaching of the word and the Lord's Supper. These are the two chief means by which God communicates the blessings of Christ to us. And the Heidelberg Catechism points that out earlier on. However, many Reformed theologians also identify a third means of grace, namely prayer. Now, this is evident in the Westminster Confession, and this is not at odds with the Heidelberg. They're just appreciating it from different angles. And from the angle of the Westminster Confession and a broader definition, prayer is also a means by which God communicates blessing to us. So think of Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You see, God is communicating blessing to us through prayer. Through prayer we are strengthened, and so it can be rightly called a means of grace. It's not in the same category as the preaching of the word and the sacraments, but in terms of thinking about how God blesses his people, it's a means of grace. All this is to say that through praying we receive. So in conclusion, maybe your prayer life is at a low point. Maybe you've gone days without prayer. Maybe you feel like giving up. Many faithful Christians have been there. But we can't stay there. Let's come back to some fundamental reasons as to why we pray. Pray so that God might receive all the glory. Pray to enjoy communion with God. Pray to receive. Of course, this demands a faith response. Hebrews 11 says, "Whoever will draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So, brothers and sisters, let's go forward in faith, believing that you and I have every reason to pray. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, again we approach you through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his finished work. We thank you that he holds the door open to the throne of grace that we may pray to you, enjoy communion with you. Lord, commit our prayer lives to you, and we do ask now that as we go through this series on prayer and we take more time to think about it, that you may be pleased to fire up our prayer lives and help us for where it's difficult. Take us a step further in our prayer life, we pray. And so we continue to ask as the disciples of Jesus asked, teach us to pray. Lord, in the spiritual battle, we pray for you to be glorified. And we pray, Lord, amongst the battle and amongst all the distractions and amongst all the wandering of our minds, Lord, give us peace and joy in you, communion with you in our prayer. Focus our hearts and minds upon you, Lord, and help us. And Father, let us not doubt that you are good, and let us come boldly to ask for all things because you provide. Lord, as we go into this coming week, uphold us each day and grant us new mercies for new challenges. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.